Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 15. This is where we'll pick up in our study this morning of 1 Kings. And we're going to see a shift in focus this morning from the southern kingdom of Judah now to the northern kingdom of Israel. And we will see in the narrative of 1 and 2 Kings that sometimes the pace of the story will pick up and sometimes it will slow down. And we are in a portion of the text that it is beginning to speed up. And so this week we will look at really the portrait of two of these kings of Israel. And next week we'll look at several more portraits of kings of Israel that the text just gives us in rapid succession. And that's what we see here, rapid succession of kings. Some of them reigning as briefly as a couple of days. Some of them reigning for 2 years. Some of them reigning for 20 plus years. But it's just a rapid succession of the story here. And then in chapter 17, it will slow back down as we get into specifically the reign of Ahab and the stories of Elijah. And so we'll slow down again here in a few weeks. But for now, it's this rapid succession that we're seeing, especially in this in the kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel. I've spoken about this already, but I had the opportunity to go to Mexico a few weeks back and was able to teach there for several days with a friend of mine named David. He had invited me down, and on Wednesday morning, he told me that he was going to take me sightseeing. Had no idea what that meant, but I said, I'm in. I'm always up for seeing sights. So where are we going to go? We hopped in the car, and we drove from Progreso, where he lives and where I was staying there on the coast, inland about 20 minutes, 25 minutes to what is the capital of the Yucatan, which is Merida. I didn't know this. I've never been there, not really paid attention to geography there, but we drove into Merida. That's where the seminary was that I was teaching at that week, and he wanted to show me around. And so I got quite a history lesson that morning, especially about the Mayan people and just the history of that area. I confess I didn't know much about it before I went down there. But one of the places he took me, and you can put that picture up if it's there, was to the governor's building. And it was interesting. We walked in, a little bit of security at the door, but we walked in through this courtyard and walked up some steps and turned the corner. And David said, there's the governor's office. And it was just a door. I was like, are you for real? Like, that's the governor's office? Yeah, that's the governor's office. So I saw that. We walked around and we walked back to this room where David said back in its heyday was used as a grand ballroom. Today is more used as a place to hold press conferences and make announcements and perhaps set up dinners for heads of state that are visiting, things like that. But it was fascinating being in this room. You can't tell by the picture there, or maybe you can, that it's lined with all of these huge pictures that have been all these paintings there on the wall. And if you walk around the room and look at the paintings, it gives an overview of the history of the Mayan people, the history of the Yucatan. And so I took my time. We were in there for a little while, and I just walked and would stand before each picture. And, you know, at times I would ask David to explain to me what it was depicting. But one theme ran through all of the pictures. They were all dark. I mean, not one of those pictures was bright. Not one of them you looked at and it brought you joy to look at it. And many of them you looked at the painting and you knew exactly what it was telling. You could tell. It was almost telling the story to you. And most of the paintings had to do with oppression and struggle and conquest as the conquistadors came in to try to conquest the land and put the Mayan people into slavery. There were pictures of children in chains. There were pictures of just all kinds of death and destruction, and some of it was gory. And as I was completing the lap, we were about to leave the room, I looked at my friend David, and I said, brother, this is kind of hard to take. And he said, yeah, how so? I said, just the fact that I'd never known this before, but this was a 20-year struggle. When the conquistadors arrived and began to try to take over the land, it was a 20-year struggle with the natives there in the Mayan people before that conquest was accomplished. And I said, it's just hard to watch, you know, look at these paintings and to wrestle with the history here and to think about the fact that these people fought for their own land for 20 years and finally succumbed to it and were made slaves in their own land. It's just hard to think about. And my friend shocked me a little bit with what he said. He said, yes, it's very dark, it's very hard, but he said, but if that had not happened, the gospel would not have come here and I wouldn't be a believer. That's not what I was expecting. I was like, this is your people. Yes, that is my people. And they were pagans. Later in the week, we went to Chichen Itza. Some of you may have been there, to the temple, the Mayan ruins, the temple that's there. And with our guide, heard all about the human sacrifice that took place there. All about the dark pagan rituals that took place there for years. And so that rang a little more true as the week went on. But I found myself in this internal struggle the rest of the day. Even as we were sightseeing and having ice cream and doing all the things, this battle was still raging in my heart. How can I reconcile this in the way that my brother was able to reconcile it? To be able to say, yes, this was a dark portion of this history, but at the same time, had this not happened, the gospel would not have come here, and I might not be a believer. I might not be a pastor. I might not be a seminary professor. And it struck me towards the end of the day that there's something in us that wants so badly to neatly categorize things that we just can't do in this broken world. For me, to agree with what my brother had said, I would almost have to say, okay, well, then that justifies the conquest, that justifies the bloodshed, that justifies the slavery. And I was struggling with that. But the reality is, no, that doesn't justify any of it. It just is. And I was reminded, you know, that week, and then reminded anew this week in working through this passage specifically, that our God is sovereign. Amen? He is working all things for His good purposes. Amen? We can't neatly categorize that. And that God is always at work, and He is even working in the midst of evil to bring about His good purposes. That's hard. That's hard. And so all through human history, we see evil and we see tragedy, but we also see hope because God is at work and He's bringing His plan to its appropriate end. This is the mystery of God's sovereignty for us. And it's hard. It's hard. But that's where we just have to rest in the fact that God is good. And He's using it all for His good purposes. So it's not to justify all the atrocities that happen, but it is just to be able to see with spiritual eyes that that's not the only thing going on. That God is even using the evil and the works of evil to bring about His good purposes. That's heavy, isn't it? That's deep. This morning, I think that our passage reveals some truths about evil to us, including that truth that we'll see a little bit more in just a few minutes. But this is exactly what we see in this week's passage. Focuses back on the northern kingdom of Israel, as I said. We see this rapid succession of kings. We see rampant evil run amok. And the difference between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah is that we see some glimmer of good kings. We see some pictures of good kings in Judah. We don't see that in Israel. It's just a steady decline, rampant evil. But we also see a picture of pervasive hope in the midst of all of it. Because God is at work. One commentator, House, says this: nothing is more characteristic of the northern kingdom than its extreme internal instability. And that's what we see. It's just instability. It's never good for the people. It's never good what happens, what takes place. The leadership is never set on God's agenda, always moving in its own agenda. And there are times in history when we are prone to ask, where is God in this? Can we be honest with each other enough to say that there are times when we have thought that? There may be situations right now going on around the world where we may be prone to say, where is God in all of this? But here is what God's Word continually reaffirms for us, brothers and sisters, is that God is never absent. And where we may struggle to see what He's up to, He is working out His good plans and purposes. And we can rest in that. And we can be encouraged in that. Even as we try to reconcile the things that we witness. So let's read the passage. And this morning, this is what we're going to do. We're going to read the whole passage. We're going to read 15:25 through 16:7. And then I want to go back and I want to draw some things out of the passage. So not as much of a running exposition this morning, but let's read the passage and then we'll highlight some truths that we see here. Beginning of verse 25. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. We're reminded that Asa is a relatively good king. Things are going pretty well in Judah. So all of this is taking place, coinciding with Asa's reign there in Judah. And he, Nadab, reigned over Israel 2 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha struck him down at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. For Nadab and all Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. So Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And as soon as he was king, he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He left to the house of Jeroboam not one that breathed, until he had destroyed it, according to the word of the Lord, that he spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. It was for the sins of Jeroboam that he sinned, and that he made Israel to sin, and because of the anger to which he provoked the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, began to reign over all Israel in Tirzah. And he reigned 24 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. And the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, since I exalted you out of the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel to sin, provoking me to anger with their sins, behold, I will utterly sweep away Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Anyone belonging to Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and anyone of his who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens shall eat. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried at Tirzah. And Elah, his son, reigned in his place. Moreover, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house, both because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and also because he destroyed it, being the house of Jeroboam. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you for the goodness of your word. God, thank you for already the reminder this morning that we need your Spirit's help in even discerning your word and understanding it, Father, and living in light of it. God, thank you for revealing yourself to us, even though it is it's too high for us. It's too great for us. Lord, we're reminded even in that you are God and we are not. So, Father, help us as we struggle with this concept of evil this morning. Help us as we struggle with this concept of your good sovereign purposes this morning. Father, I pray that the end result would be that we would rest in you, that we would trust in you, that we would make our dependence in you. Father, that we would recognize our great need for your Spirit to lead us and recognize the great good gift of your word that you have given us so graciously. And Father, I pray that we would be pressed into your word, seeing it as necessary to live in a way that honors you and live in a way that leads to life. So, Father, would you do that work in our hearts this morning as we spend this time in your word? And we thank you, Father, for speaking to us today, and we thank you for your Spirit's help. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So a few points this morning about evil, four specifically. You've got them there in your worship guide. The first one is simply that evil is the default of the human heart, the fallen human heart. Evil is the default of the fallen human heart. There really are only two ways to live. Do we understand this? There are only two ways to live. The first one is in alignment with God's word. It's recognizing that God, what he has revealed through his word, is trustworthy and true and leads to life. And living in alignment with that. That's the first way. Okay? The other way is our own way. It's our own way. It's also following the way of the world. It's us deciding that we know what is best for us. We know what is best for those around us. We are going to do what we want to do. Either our hearts are cast on the way of the Lord and following him and seeking him and trusting him, or our hearts are set on our own desires and what we want to make of life in the way that we want to go. We are confronted with that. This is the truth of life for all of us. And this is one of the prevailing revelations of the northern kingdom of Israel, that despite the gracious gift of God's word, the northern kings choose to go their own way time and time and time again. And we see that summary in verse 26 of chapter 15, where we see that Nadab, I'm going to try to not cough in this microphone, y'all, sorry. Verse 26, Nadab did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And catch this, walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. Here's the truth. In going in the way of his father, he was in reality going his own way. He wasn't trying to copy everything that Jeroboam did, but going in his own way ended up being the way of his father, walking in evil, in what God has said is evil. In contrast to what God says is good, instead of surrendering to the Lord and walking in his way, surrendering to his word and seeking to live in alignment with that, he went his own way. He wanted to do his own thing. And this is the first thing that confronts us, is that we are confronted daily, moment by moment, with the same choice. We are confronted with these divergent paths, that we can choose to follow the Lord on his way, or we can choose to go our own way. And Scripture speaks to this. Proverbs 12:15, we are reminded that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. When we believe that our hearts are what is going to illuminate the right path for us, and we begin to believe that that is the way that's going to lead to life, to flourishing, we are making ourselves out to be a fool. That is foolishness. It is foolishness when we try to go our own way, and when we recognize our own way is that which is being right. And we are continuously confronted with this choice. I know what is best versus God's word reveals what is best. And I've said this a few times in recent weeks. Let me stop and say it again. This is the essence of faith, brothers and sisters. Faith is not just a passive hoping that everything will work out. It's not just a passive hoping that God will bring me out of the situation I'm in now and put me in a better situation. That is not biblical faith. Biblical faith is when I'm standing at this divergence of pathways, instead of what I want to do, faith is looking towards God and saying, no, I know that your way is right, and choosing to follow him in that way. That is faith. Faith is active. It is active. And what did Jesus say about those who would follow him? We must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. You know what that tells me? That tells me that to walk the way of the Lord is going to be hard. That tells me that I'm going to have to deny myself. But the things that I feel in my heart feel so natural. Yes, because we're fallen. And we have to recognize that. Faith denies self and takes up our cross, once again reminding ourselves that we have been crucified with Him. And then it follows Him knowing that we have been united to Him. His Spirit is within us and He will empower us in that way. That is faith. That is faith. It's active. It's moment by moment. So I know what is best versus what God's Word reveals is best. Jeremiah 17:9 also reveals to us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Do we believe that this is true? Okay, you know what my next question is going to be. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? You like that, don't you? I love the question, but it's a hard question. Because it's easy to amen that. It's easy to say yes. It's easy to say I believe that. But then functionally, as we live our lives, when we're prone to believe that my emotions are what's true, when my feelings are what is true, my heart is wanting is true and good and lasting, in that moment, do we truly believe that the heart is desperately sick? We need to be reminded of that. But this is the reality. So here's a question. In a world that loudly influences every person to follow your heart, do we understand and affirm the reality of what God's Word says? And do we understand that that is the worst advice we could ever follow? We are not good. We are not good standards for what is true. Instead, we are easily deceived. In which way are we choosing to live? These kings stand on the precipice as they come to power, every single one of them. Will I look to God? Will I look to His Word? Will I seek to live in alignment with that and lead in alignment? Or will I go my own way? And the tragic tale of Israel is time and time again, the kings decide to go their own way. Secondly, evil cannot be overcome by human strength. Evil cannot be overcome by human strength. Look back at Nadab. He succeeds his father. And then the text tells us he brought reform to Jeroboam's ways and led Israel in a better direction. Is that what your version says? No, that's not what it says. What does it say? He walked in the way of his father. We saw a few weeks ago, Jeroboam is going to ring in our ears for the next weeks as we go through this study. Time and time again, he's pointed to the way of Jeroboam, the sin of Jeroboam. And once again, here we see that Nadab goes the way of his father. He doesn't bring reform. He doesn't turn in a better way. And in doing so, he led Israel to sin. Might I suggest to you that every king that comes into power does so with good intentions? Good intentions according to what their hearts believe are the best intentions. They all want to lead in a way that's going to bring flourishing. They all want to lead into a way where the kingdom is going to produce abundance. They're all wanting this. But they all choose their own way in order to pursue that. And that's what we see. So that's Nadab. Look at Baasha. He conspires against Nadab. He strikes Nadab down. And then he destroys the entire household of Jeroboam. All of Nadab's descendants that could ascend to the throne. So after he does that, then he brings reforms to Nadab's evil ways and turns Israel into a good direction. Is that what we see? No. What does it say that he does? Walked in the way of Jeroboam. Went his own way. Isn't this astounding? That Nadab had to be aware of the sorry situation that Israel was in, and he chooses to walk in the same way as his father. And Baasha is moved to the point of striking Nadab down and striking down his whole family to set up a new reign in Israel. And instead of leading in a better direction, he simply walks in the way of the household that he just destroyed. Isn't this incredible? But this is what we see. He goes his own way. And in doing so, he led Israel to sin. As the king's heart goes, so goes the heart of the people. We see that time and time again through 1 Kings, through especially the nation of Israel. Here's what Tony Marita says. The problem with these Jeroboam-like kings is their lack of obedience to God's word, not lack of information about God's word. I'm going to read that again because I want to make sure that we catch it. The problem with these Jeroboam-like kings is their lack of obedience to God's word, not lack of information about God's word. God's word has been spoken, and to both of these kings, it has been reaffirmed. The problem is that they can't stand there and say, I didn't know. Their problem is an obedience problem. They knew what God's word said. They knew what God had said about the way of flourishing. They knew that God had called them to obedience according to his word. They chose to go their own way. Their problem is not with a lack of information. Their problem is with obedience. And now you may say, but what about the good kings that pop up? You're saying that evil can't ever be overcome by human strength, but what about the kings that pop up and we say are good kings? We're going to see that in the life of Judah. Here's the difference. Those kings set their eyes on the Lord and followed him in his way. It's through obedience. And they are empowered by the Lord, by the Spirit of God, to lead the people into flourishing. It's not in their own strength that they lead in a good direction. It's surrender to God's word. Is surrender to that truth. That is the difference. And so what we're going to see, especially in Israel, is that every king that comes to power, everyone comes to power with good intentions, wanting to lead the nation toward flourishing, and every single one of them fail because they choose to go their own way. Human effort cannot overcome evil. Amen? We need to know that. We also learn something about sin here, or reminded about something about sin here that I think is important. Young people especially, I want you to pay attention to this. Okay? I like what Dale Davis says. He says, sin is never creative. Sin is never creative, but merely imitative and repetitious. Sin is never creative. I want you to see something. Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Every king that does what is evil in the sight of the Lord has the same refrain with it. It's the same old boring line. Walked in the way of Jeroboam. Walked in the sins of Jeroboam. Walked, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. One commentator said that ought to bore you to death when you read that. And that says something about sin and its lack of creativity. Okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Very well-known passage here. And we see in the first three verses a picture of spiritual death. Look what Paul writes here. He says, and you were, he's speaking to the believers in Ephesus, so he's speaking in the past tense, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now, I want you to listen to how he describes this. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. And some time ago, I was reading this passage, and this last phrase just stuck out at me. Like the rest of mankind. Like the rest of mankind. What we see here is a picture of bondage, of slavery. That when we are dead in our trespasses and sin, and we are living for sin, we are just living, just following our own, the passions of our flesh. We're just following the prince of the spirit of the air. We're just following the world. We're just doing what everybody else is doing. We're just following in line with all of this. And at the end of the day, the picture is that this person is just like the rest of mankind. Here's what I learned through that. And this is why, young people, I want you to pay attention to this. I'm going to bring student ministry in this clap a little bit, okay? Look at me just a second. Hear this. The lie of sin is that it leads to liberation and creativity. The reality is that sin always pays in the wage of death. And that sin is never creative. It's us just following our flesh and doing what everybody else around us is doing. It's not creative. It does not yield beauty. It does not yield creativity. It does not yield life. It always pays in the wage of death. And we must be reminded of God's good creative purposes for us. In the first couple of chapters, the first chapter of the Bible in Genesis, we are told that God is the creator of everything. Through these days of creation, on the seventh day, what does He do? He rests. And what is God's intention for us, His image bearers within creation? To carry creation forward. To image Him in the way that we cultivate the creation that He has created. All in an effort to bring Him glory. We are to carry creation forward. We are creative in mirroring our creative Creator God. This is His purpose for us. Don't miss that. Then Genesis 3 happens and sin comes in. And instead of humanity in imaging God, carrying creation forward, it goes all the way to Genesis 6, where we go back to a worldwide flood. The same picture we see in the very opening verses of Genesis 1, that the Spirit hovered over the depths of the chaos. Instead of carrying creation forward because of sin, it took it all the way back to the chaos of pre-creation. It's an incredible picture for us to see that this is God's purpose for us in creation, that through His Spirit we would cultivate what He has created in a way that would magnify His goodness to the ends of the earth and bring Him glory. This is who we were created to be, church. When we choose sin, however, we do not move creation forward. Instead, we put it in reverse. And it leads to death. It leads to chaos. It leads to decay. Right? I like Cornelius Plantinga's, one of his definitions for sin is that it is the vandalism of shalom. What a powerful definition that is. This is instructive for us. That just like these kings who set out to be their own man and lead their own way, none of them were creative. At the end of the day, the only thing that's said about them is they sinned just like their father. Now contrast what we see in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 with what we see in Ephesians 2, 10 of the one who is saved through faith by grace in Christ. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship. We are His poema. We are His poem. That God is at work now to take what was broken and bent and distorted and re-aim it. To restore His purpose within us, to carry creation forward. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The lie of sin is that it will lead to life and lead to creativity, and lead to independence, and it always pays in the wage of death. Amen. Look at Romans 3, one more passage. When we're prone to think that any one human can overcome evil or turn the tides of evil, we must be reminded of who we are as humanity, as fallen humanity. Paul does that for us in chapter 3 of Romans. Beginning of verse 10, he says this, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What an apt picture for what we see going on in the northern kingdom of Israel. But brothers and sisters, we are that in our own flesh, only saved by the grace of God. We need to be reminded of that. Humanity, human effort is not alone to overcome evil. Sin never leads to freedom. It never leads to beauty. It never leads to flourishing. Its wages are always death. Number three, Evil is, this is the good news, even talking about evil, evil is subservient to God's good, sovereign purposes. I was hoping there'd be a couple more amens in that. Maybe there will be after I'm done. Evil is subservient to God's good, sovereign purposes. We know that God is present here in Israel because His Word is present. We see His Word still there, graciously speaking to these kings. And by the way, God did not have to graciously speak to these kings. He could have just let them decline to their demise. He still speaks. God's Word is still spoken through His prophets. Look at 15:27 through 30. Baasha the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar conspired against him, and Baasha struck him down at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. So Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And as soon as he was king, he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He left to the house of Jeroboam not one that breathed until he had destroyed it. Now listen to this next phrase that makes us uncomfortable. According to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Now we already worked out God's sovereignty and human free will a few weeks ago, right? We've got all that settled. I hope you say no, because I don't either. Okay? But we see this here. This wickedness of overthrowing the king, of striking him down, then striking down all the ones who could ascend to the throne after him. But it tells us that all of this is according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. We can go back and see where God had said that this would be the case. If Jeroboam goes his own way, if he does not submit to the word of the Lord, this was going to be the case. And we see it done just according to what God had said. Once again, we must reaffirm, God is working all things. Amen? All things. All things. Do we believe that? Not just the things that we can reconcile. Not just the things that we can piece together. God is using all things. He's working all things. Second thing reaffirmed for us is that God's word is sure. God's speaking is His doing. What God says He will do, He does. God's word is sure. The third thing that we see is that God is faithful. God is faithful. Here's what confronts us. The truth that evil is a reality. Evil is a reality. And parents, I want to challenge you for just a second. Even as your children are growing up, we want to be sensitive, right? We don't want to tell our kids the whole unvarnished truth about everything. But I think it's important that we help our kids understand the reality of evil. We need to help them understand that. I'll leave that up to you to decide what age you want to begin. But we need to have these real conversations with our kids that help them to understand the reality of what's going on. Yes, there is evil, but here's the greater truth. Safety is in Jesus. That evil brings no real struggle to our God. Both of those things can be communicated. There is evil, but our God is never struggling with it. We can go to passages in the New Testament when Jesus walks up to a person who is possessed by an evil spirit, a demon, right? It's always the demon that's begging for its life. Evil is real, but God is not in a struggle against them. Okay? Those two things are true. And what we see here in this passage is that not only is evil real, but evil is just another slave to the good purposes of God. Evil is just a slave to God's good purposes. Now listen. This is not to say that evil originates with God. Our minds struggle to reconcile this, and our minds push us to want to reconcile it, to bring it to some resolution. And we need to be careful, and in some senses, we need to give up and surrender to the fact that we can't know everything, and there's just mystery that's too deep for us. But we can't affirm this, that this is not to say that evil originates with God. Scripture tells us that God does not sin. Okay? But it is true that God is sovereign over it. Now look at another verse that I have struggled with this week. Verse 7 of chapter 16. This is hard. This is tough. says this in verse 7. Moreover, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house. Both, two reasons the word is coming against him. Both because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands and being like the house of Jeroboam. Nobody in here has a problem with that. Amen. He was wicked, he acted wickedly, and God brought judgment to him. Amen. It ain't over. Look at the next phrase. And the word of the Lord came against him, also because he destroyed the house of Jeroboam. Anybody else got an issue with that? I thought that he destroyed the house of Jeroboam according to the word of the Lord, but now the Lord is bringing judgment against him because he destroyed the house of Jeroboam. My hair is standing up on the back of my neck, and I've been thinking about it all week. This is hard, right? I go back to my day in Mexico and the continued struggle that I have. How do you reconcile these things? How do you fit this together? The truth is, God was not the originator of that evil, and he is still punishing the evildoer. And at the same time, the word is telling us that God is working sovereignly in the midst of all of this evil going on to bring about his good plans and purposes. Amen. This is our God. He's too big for us to fathom. His ways are too deep for us to imagine. And at the end of the day, we might struggle with this greatly, but it ought to give us hope. We can feel so overwhelmed by the evil going on around us. And yet God's word reminds us that no matter how evil it seems, God is at work. And he's using it. He's present, drawing people to himself, causing the gospel to bear fruit, causing his word to bear fruit, bringing it all to his appropriate end when Christ will return and he will set all things right. This is, by the way, basic biblical theology. We see this all through the scriptures. God will raise up, we will see through the rest of this narrative, he will raise up the Babylonians. They are instruments in the hand of God to bring destruction to his people. And then what does God do? He judges them for destroying his people. We see this over and over and over. It's too deep for us to completely reconcile, to completely understand. And the truth is, we simply could not fathom the depths of God's working within the affairs of human history, even if someone were to explain it to us. This is our God. This is our God. So what should be our response? Worship. Oh God, you are the sovereign God. You are the good God. You are the one who is worthy of worship, worthy of praise. Through the prophet Isaiah, this is what God says of himself. If you want to turn there, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Verses 6 through 11. Says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. This same grace, I believe, came to Baasha in the way of God's word. God came to him graciously, reminding him of his word, reminding him of his need to obey the word of the Lord. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now listen to this. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which it was sent. This is our good, sovereign God at work in all things to bring about His good plans and purposes. We can rest in that, church. We can rest in that. Therefore, number four, evil will not prevail. Amen? Evil will not prevail. I remember listening to a podcast series some years ago on Joseph Stalin. I was listening to several in a row by this history podcast that was talking about ruthless dictators through history. And I don't know, I was fascinated just to hear these stories. I realized that I didn't pay attention in history class in high school as well as I probably should have. And now I wish I had. I want to learn some things. So I was listening to this podcast about Joseph Stalin, just fascinated by it. It was several episodes long, but just the whole story of his life. He was deemed by historians as one of the most powerful figures in human history, and not in a good way, right? You know that. Some 20 million people died at the hand of Stalin's regime, many from famine and neglect. Most of it was his own people that were just starved because of what he thought was the best way to grow a flourishing nation. In under three decades, Stalin transformed his country into a major industrial world power. That's fast. From where it was to where it got to, I mean, it was incredible the things that happened during Stalin's reign, during his leadership. He was one of the most feared global military threats on the planet. Many thought that he was unstoppable. How in the world will what he is setting out to do ever be stopped, right? And then it blew me away towards the end of the series. It may have been the last episode when I learned exactly what happened to Stalin. You know what his demise was? A bad heart. A bad heart. Just after he had installed some key things that he thought would help propel his country to global domination, all of a sudden, his heart began to fail. And in the last several years of his rule, he only made public appearances a handful of times because that's the only time that he was able to do it. His heart kept him in bed. His heart was failing. At the end of the day, his servants walked into his bathroom to find him on the floor. He had died of a stroke. Here is this person that everyone on the planet feared. How is anyone going to stop his movement of evil around the world? And his heart began to fail. This is how fragile this man was. His entire life, everything that he did was in the hands of the sovereign God. And everything that he set out to do, he may have seen some accomplishment as far as he was measuring, but he was never going to succeed because he could not bring it about. He was too weak. Evil does not prevail. We see that time and time again through history. And these dark historical accounts of the kings of Israel are sordid. And they are difficult and they are dark, but they are also a reminder to us that although evil is absolutely real, it is also absolutely not all-powerful. Evil is not powerful at all in the economy of God. Do we believe that? Don't believe this picture of God on one side, all muscle-bound, and Satan on the other, all muscle-bound, and there's just this cosmic struggle that God is trying to win. That's never been the case. God has never struggled. He is always sovereign. And the same is true for Israel. Nadab, how long did he reign? 2 years. Baasha enjoyed a longer reign, but it came to an end, 24 years. And on it will go. But here's the truth. It's all heading somewhere. The agendas of all of these men were dashed, if nothing else, because of their death. God's agenda will never fail. It's never in doubt. There's never a true threat to it. And here's the encouragement for us, the church. Evil may often seem like it's having its day, but it will most definitely not have the last word. Amen? does not have the last word. And God is always using even evil in its day. Brothers and sisters, I wish that I could work that out for you better. But we just rest in its reality. That as real as the evil is around us, that we see swirling around us, the greatest reality is God is at work and His plan and His agenda will not fail. And so we reaffirm what Proverbs 21:1 tells us. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. So those people that were prone to fear, what's going to stop them? What's going to stop that agenda? God is at work. God is at work. We can trust Him. We can trust in Him. We can continue to press towards obedience. Here's the problem for us, I'm afraid, is sometimes our eyes get cast on the evil around us, and somehow we feel like that justifies us getting off the way of the Lord to go our own way to try to fix it. If we walk by eyes of faith, it's not that we don't ever speak out against evil. It's not that we don't ever work against it, but we trust the Lord in the midst of it. We can do that confidently knowing that it's not going to have the last word. God's agenda prevails. God's word affirms evil is real. Number two, God is sovereign. Number three, God is omnipotent. What does that mean? All powerful to do all that He sets out to do. All that He wills to do, He is all powerful to do it. He is never in a struggle. Number four, the ending to history is absolutely secure. It is settled. It is finished. Number five, God is using all things, capital A, capital L, capital L, all things, even evil, to bring about His good purposes. What a beautiful reminder for us on a very difficult topic. Amen? So here's some application for us today. The first question I would ask you is this: are you safe in Christ? You know, part of that speaking reality into our children's lives, I'll never forget a conversation that I had with Emma. When some things were going on at school and there was some need for anxiety and some stuff, and I wanted more than anything to look at her and say, baby, nothing, everything is okay, you're going to be fine. I couldn't say that. We can't say that about the future. And I realized in that moment, as much as I think that that's the best encouragement for her heart, I need to put her eyes on Jesus. And so this is what I told her. Maybe every time you go out into the world, every time I go out into the world, we live in a broken world, but here is the truth. If we are in Christ, we are safe. That doesn't mean that nothing will ever happen to us. That just means that if something does, we're eternally safe in Him. That's the safety that we need, brothers and sisters. That's the confidence that we need. That's the confidence that I want my children to have. It's in Christ. So that's the question. As we are reminded of the evil in the world around us, is your trust in Him? Are you safe in Him? Our days are already numbered, according to Him. His good purposes are not going to fail. I can trust Him. Are you safe in Him? And this question is for you here this morning. If you are not in Christ, you are not safe. True safety is only in Him. He is the only one who brings redemption to us so that we can be reconciled before God in right relationship with Him, so that when we draw our last breath here, we will be eternally safe in Him to live in His presence forever. Have you trusted Him? Are you safe in Him? Very similar question. Are you looking for safety elsewhere, or are you finding safety in Him? Number two, are you immersing yourself in the one story that provides right understanding of everything that happens under the sun? One of the reasons why we don't walk the way of the Lord is because we don't know His Word. We have to know His Word. Are you immersing yourself in the Word? Because that immerses us into the story that He is weaving together that brings us rest in our hearts and hope to know that He's working out His good agenda and purpose. God's Word is such a gracious gift. Treasure it. Abide in it. Live in it. Are you keeping your eyes fixed on the only stable point of reference You know, today is a great illustration for how this life can seem. Man, the wind is just whipping, isn't it? It's blowing everything. Some of us are going to go home and we're going to go out back and we're going to see the stuff in our yard that's blown around. This is what wind does. What is holding you stable? If our eyes are not fixed on a stable, fixed point, then we're going to be carried about by the wind and the waves. Cast your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. He is the only stable point of reference. Keep your eyes fixed there. Are you walking day by day in trust, resting in the goodness of God? Even if I can't explain it, I still trust it. Trust that God is good. No matter what is happening, God is good, and He is working in the midst of it. Finally, in your awareness of the reality of evil, is your battle against it primarily and mostly taking place in your own heart and against your own flesh? Or are we just noticing the evil out there, the sin out there? Brothers and sisters, we are still in a struggle with our own flesh. Now, the reality of the word holds true. In Him, we are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. We are united with Him. We are dead to sin and alive to God, but we still struggle with our flesh. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness, being partakers of the divine nature in Him. But we now can go to battle against that flesh, against sin, because He has overcome it for us. So if we lose our eyes on what's going on in our own hearts and just start focusing on the sin around us, we will slip deeper into moving in our own way and not even know it. Our first and primary battle against sin should be in our own hearts, walking in a pattern of repentance so that we are aware of our own need for Christ, our own need for the gospel. Amen? Will you bow with me and close your eyes? Pray. God, thank You for these reminders from Your word. It's never fun, Lord, to talk about something like evil. It's not fun to even recognize that it's real. It's all too real for some of us in this room. We've experienced it. We're aware of it. But God, our world is broken. Your image bearers, instead of submitting to Your good rule and reign, have decided to go their own way and in rebellion try to work things out for ourselves. And Father, that has caused sin and its consequences to be pervasive in our experience in this life. So Father, we are confronted with the reality of evil. But God, I pray that we would be encouraged today. That God, even though we cannot explain You and we cannot explain the way that You are at work, we know that You are good and we know that You are working all things. Thank You for that reminder today, Father. So God, I pray that You would give us courage now even to respond as we weigh our own hearts in light of these truths. God, are we trusting You? Are we abiding in Your word? Are we seeking to be aligned with what Your word has revealed to us, to walk with You, to know You? Are those our chief aims? Are we trusting that if we take You up on Your word and choose to walk in that path, that Your Spirit is going to enable us to it? God, are we walking in that way, or are our lives marked with the painful reality of what comes when we try to go our own way? Father, convict our hearts of that. Lead us to repentance in that. Father, I pray that we would encourage one another in these dark times. Father, reminding each other that sin will not have the last word. Evil will not have the last word. You have already overcome it. And Father, we're keeping our eyes fixed on that day, the day of the Lord. God, encourage us in that today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the opportunity for us to be in it together. Thank You for the time of response that we have now to sing and just celebrate the truth of who You are. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.